The following audio is from Midtown Fellowship in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in becoming a part of our extended family, visit midtowncolumbia.com/partner.
To all of us, I see we got some new faces in here. Welcome to all of our guests and visitors. I'm Ant, one of the pastors here at Midtown Two Notch. Super excited you're here worshiping with us and fellowshipping with us this morning as we're about to get into God's Word. We're in the second week of a series that we're just entitling You Are Here, Understanding Yourself and the World Around You is what we're getting into. We're basically breaking down different beliefs, and specifically specific belief statements that we hear pretty frequently in our world that we oftentimes believe. Sometimes we don't even realize we believe these things. And in this series, we're just trying to expose what some of those things are and kind of examine how do they line up with the Bible. What does the God of the universe have to say about these specific beliefs that we often have? I think this is something very important for us to get into and for us to study and analyze and really work through in prayer for a few reasons. There's a verse that comes to mind every time I think about what we're trying to accomplish with this series, or actually a few verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For believers, Paul is talking about what does it look like to, one of the ways that we engage in what many people call, excuse me, spiritual warfare. This idea of we are fighting to thrive spiritually. We're fighting to live in Christ in a way that is victorious in Him and where we find freedom in Him. And I think it's very interesting the way Paul frames up spiritual warfare in this church, in his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." He said, our battle, the way we do battle is not through flesh and blood. It's not through physical means. But I think it's very interesting the way he talks about us actually doing battle. Verse 5, he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul is saying the way that we do spiritual warfare is actually by examining opinions, examining thoughts, examining arguments that we tend to believe and oftentimes build our lives on. Last week, one of the things that I said was we live out our beliefs. We live out what we actually believe. Paul is saying one way that we actually engage in this warfare, he says, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. These strongholds that he's talking about, that hold us captive, if you would, are actually false beliefs. They're false arguments. They're opinions that go against God's word, that go against what we know to be true about God. And he uses very strong language. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God." He says, "We take every thought captive to obey Christ." What Paul is saying is either these thoughts, these untrue beliefs that we hear all the time, either they will take you captive or you will take them captive. Right, either they will control you or you will understand them, see them, and destroy them and thus find freedom in your life from the bondage of believing these lies. If you would, I said last week that the primary way, biblically speaking, that the enemy actually comes at and attacks and enslaves believers is by getting us to believe lies and things that are not true. Jesus calls him the father of all lies. The first time he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, it was through deception. It's through a way that he deceived them. This is how he works. So for the believer, it's very important that we're always examining what are we actually believing? Right, what do I actually believe to be true? Are there any strongholds? Are there any thoughts? Are there any arguments? Are there any opinions that exalt themselves against God that I have accepted because I've been told them so many times in our world, in our culture? This is important. We're going to live out what we believe. We got to fight against any thought process, any ideology, any worldview, any belief that is against the knowledge of God. So as a church, that's what we're pursuing today in this series. If you're in the room and you're not currently a Jesus follower and you don't love Jesus, this is also super important for you because what you're going to get to see is there are things that people in this world are telling you are true, And what we're going to do in this series is talk about, well, what does the Bible have to say about this topic? And I think what you will find is that the truth that God gives us is better for your life, that it's more true, that it actually makes more sense, and is actually worth you giving your life to, as we see how these false arguments, these faulty opinions actually always let us down once we dig into them. And also for believers in the room, I'd say it's important because as we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, as we look at a lot of different things that people in our world, people in our city believe in, people in your family, people you're in class with, as we look at a lot of things that people believe, if you don't have an understanding of what people believe and what the Bible has to say about that, you're not going to be able to actually faithfully represent him well as you're looking to join him in his mission to share with others who he is. So it's very important for us that we know what do people in our world believe? What are they saying? What is everybody embracing? What does the Bible have to say about those things? And thus, we will be able to effectively represent Christ well as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in this world. Last week, we talked about the belief in our culture that to find my true identity, I have to look inward. I have to look to myself. And we talked about actually, if you want to, that statement would actually be true if we weren't created by God, right? Like if we were just randomly here, then yeah, probably look to ourselves to find out who we are. But if we are created by someone that gave us a purpose, then we look up and we look to him to find out what our identity truly is and who we truly are. Today, we'll be looking at the belief in our culture that you should always do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy in a moment, that's what you need to do. It's what you need to be about. You need to pursue that. You owe it to yourself, right? You're actually cheating yourself. You're wronging yourself if you don't do whatever makes you happy, right? It's very prevalent. We're going to get to Isaiah chapter 55. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. Should have it also on the screen. We started verse 1. But as we're getting there, this idea of you need to do whatever makes you happy. I remember talking to a lady, and she was describing a decision that a younger lady in her life had made that she didn't approve of. She thought it was morally wrong. And so she talked about why it was wrong and how it was going to be hurtful to other people. And then at the end of it, she was like, well, but I guess if it makes her happy, then I guess this is what she should do. And it's like, what she just did there was, and it shows how much we've adopted this thought process. What she just did there was, I'm willing to bend my moral standard. I'm willing to flex and change what I believe to be true, what I believe to be morally right and good for people based on whether or not I feel like it gives somebody individual personal happiness in the moment. This is a worldview that so many have adopted that you're supposed to do whatever makes you happy in the moment. I know of a lady, she was married with kids, decided she wasn't happy living the mommy life and the wife life. She just wasn't happy doing that anymore. So left her family. It was like, well, what made me happy is just travel all around the world. Meet new people, experience different cultures. I get to see stuff. You only get to live once. Left her family, kids and all. I just wasn't happy here. I'm supposed to do what makes me happy, right? And she just rolled out. Saw her making social media posts saying that she just wasn't happy anymore and about how you have to really do what makes you happy. And we Christians will sprinkle some Jesus on anything, right? Like anything that we want to be allowed to do, we'll sprinkle some Jesus on it real quick, right? Surely God wants me to have this because God wants me to be happy, right? Surely God wants me to have this thing that he told me. Thank you, King. Surely God wants me to have this thing that he told me that he doesn't want me to have. Surely he would want me to have this because he wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy, right? If he loves me, obviously he wants me to be happy. God wouldn't want me to go without this thing that clearly makes me happy. Our Declaration of Independence, referring to our unalienable rights, lists out life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's embedded, ingrained in the fabric of the country that we live in. This is everywhere. Let's check out Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. It says, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. I want to give you a little bit of context about what's going on in this scripture. So Isaiah is saying these words to the people of God who have been exiled out of Israel at this time. So basically what happened was God had been for centuries literally calling them to return to him, to repent, to follow him, to love him, to not worship any of these false gods, but instead to worship him. And over again, they keep believing that they'd actually be happier if they worship these other false gods that these other nations around them are worshiping. They feel like they'd be happier. They'd find more joy if they were separate from God and instead pursuing these other false gods, these other idols. So they put their hope and their faith in these other gods, and thus they're rejecting God. That what they're communicating to God is, hey, we feel like we'll be better off without you. We don't want you to be our king. We don't want you reigning over us. We're going to do what we believe makes us happy in this moment, gives us joy in this moment. And God removed his protective hand from over them at that time. Their enemies came in and took them out of their land. And so God's people are at a point now where, to say the least, they are devastated. Like, sadness probably is not strong enough of a word for what they are experiencing at this time. And it was really just God giving them what they were showing and even saying that they wanted. They didn't want God anymore to be over them. And so in his love, through the prophet Isaiah, God calls out to them. He says, all that are thirsty, come to me. He's saying you can eat and drink for free. And notice what he offers them, water, wine, and milk. Water is for replenishing and refreshing. Milk is for sustenance and nourishment. And wine is for gladness and rejoicing and celebrating. They had done what they thought would make them happy, what they thought would ultimately bring them satisfaction and joy. It only increased their heartache, and God is inviting them to come back to him, to find joy, to find satisfaction in him. In the Bible, God is often referred to as some form of water or living water, and thirst in general in the Bible oftentimes metaphorically refers to our desire for joy and contentment in him. It's similar to what we find in Psalm chapter 42. When he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. He's saying that God is often referred to as living water, and we're often referred to as people who are thirsty, who are desiring to be satisfied, desiring to be made content. And I don't know if you felt like God was talking to you or not when we read that in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, everyone who thirsts. The truth is, we all feel this thirst in some way. We all feel this continuous desire to be satisfied. We all go about making decisions to try to find more joy. We all feel like we want to be a little bit more joyful than we currently are. When it comes to this pursuit of happiness, there's a quote that I want to read for you. I apologize, I don't have it up on the screen. He says, it's a philosopher, a French philosopher. He said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who kill themselves. When I was in college, I had a roommate. He was a business major. He was taking a class. I think it was like marketing, a marketing class he was taking. And he asked me, he said, hey, I need a subject for this homework assignment that I'm doing. Are you okay if I ask you a few questions? And I was like, yeah, sure. And he was like, okay, what's your major? And I told him at the time I was studying exercise science. He was like, why are you studying exercise science? And I was like, I want to be a physical therapist. And he was like, why do you want to be a physical therapist? I was like, I like rehab. Think it's good, helps people out. Why do you like rehab? I don't know. I enjoy it. I like seeing people get better. Why do you like seeing people get better? And I was like, okay, what are we doing here? And what he was saying was that the assignment was, if you continue to pull back the layers and ask people why do they do things, it always, if they're honest, comes back to, I want to be happy, and I feel like this makes me happy. He said that was the whole assignment, because it was actually about, so when you're thinking about how you're marketing your product, or if you want to sell them, you want to get them to see that this will actually make them happy. This will actually give them more joy. And it was proving the point that we all make decisions based on our desire to be happy. I want to make sure I'm being extremely clear in what I'm saying. There is no single greater motivating factor in the lives of humans when it comes to decision making than pursuing our own happiness. There is no stronger desire, no stronger urge than for us to find joy in this life. It's behind everything that we do, good or bad, righteous or sinful. Whether you're driven to be lazy or whether you're hardworking, is really you trying to be happy. So for some, it's, I believe I'll be happier if I accomplish a lot of things, so I'm going to work hard. And for some, I believe I'll be happier if I just lay on the couch and watch Netflix. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be pretty happy if I get to watch all the Defenders today. Like, I'm going to be real with where I'm at right now. Whether you pursue friendships or isolation, it's because of what you believe will make you the happiness. Some feel like I'll be happier if I just get all the time to myself. Some people are like, I'll be happier if I have more friends that I'm with. It's all a pursuit of happiness. Whether or not you ask someone on a date, you're weighing the risk and the reward. Is the potential reward of this, is the happiness worth the decision, or worth the risk that is in this? Whether you tell the truth or whether you tell a lie. Pursuing happiness. Whether you drink too much or whether you don't drink at all. It's based on which you believe will bring you happy, bring you most happiness. Whether you stay with your spouse or leave your spouse, it's because of what you think will make your life the happiest. God says, come everyone who thirsts. This is an invitation to everybody. Everyone who's pursuing that happiness. Everyone who's thirsting for more joy in their life. You need to know he is talking to you because you're on the search for happiness as well. And to respond to what I brought up earlier, yes, God does want us to be happy, but it's not often the way that we think it is. Yes, he does want us to be happy, but it's not often the way that we think it is. I think oftentimes when we hear the word happiness tossed around, and when people say, I want to do what makes me happy, what they're actually talking about is a level of joy, a level of smiles, if you would, that's pretty circumstantial and generally only present in the absence of heartache and pain and negative things happening to you or around you. Does that make sense? Like, generally speaking, when people are talking about happiness, it's something that's more so on a superficial level. It's something that's really based on whether or not good things are happening in your life or bad things are happening in your life. And it's kind of the opposite of sadness, right? So if you're sad, then you're not happy. And if you're happy, then obviously, you're not sad. This happiness that I'm describing here, it's weak, it's unreliable. You can never really hold on to it because as soon as something negative happens, then you don't have it anymore. We know in this world, negative stuff is happening all the time. Like, we need something more than this. You'll ruin your life chasing that kind of happiness. You'll make horrible decisions chasing what will make you happy in the moment. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt other people in your life pursuing this superficial, this fleeting happiness, if you would. What's crazy to me and awesome is God doesn't tell them, stop pursuing your happiness so much. Like, he doesn't tell them that. Look at what he says. We look at verse 1 and 2 again in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He's not saying don't try to be happy. He's responding with a rhetorical question. He's saying, first he tells everyone, come to him, find this satisfaction, this water, this wine, this milk for free. And then he asks, why are you spending your money and spending yourself on something that doesn't really even satisfy you in the first place? He's pointing out how ridiculous this is. He's saying, "You in me, you actually have what will give you true joy, true happiness, true peace in life, and you don't have to pay anything for it. You don't have to pay anything for it. I'm giving it to you for free. But you would rather spend yourself and give of yourself and sacrifice others around you who you will hurt in the process to get something that doesn't even satisfy you in the first place, to get something that doesn't even deliver on the promise in the first place." He's not saying don't pursue your happiness. He's saying, you're going about this all wrong. You're misdirected. You're misguided in your pursuit of joy. And the way you're doing it doesn't even make sense. He's saying this fleeting happiness that I was talking about, it's not real happiness. And he offers something deeper. He offers us joy that's rooted in who he is, the everlasting God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the unchanging God. He offers us a joy that's rooted in him and thus doesn't change with the different seasons of life. He's offering us joy that's rooted in who he is and bears fruit in our life in any season of life that we are in. Real happiness that God offers is so much deeper. He offers us joy that isn't only present in the absence of sadness and mourning. No, he offers us joy that is present and strong enough to sustain us through the times of sadness and through the times of mourning. He offers us joy that is powerful enough and deeply rooted enough and real enough that it actually gets us through. It doesn't go away. It doesn't leave us when things are difficult. But the way you know whether or not you've actually embraced biblical joy in God is when the difficult times come, when the sadness comes, when the tears come. Are you able to remain stable? I'm not saying you won't cry. I'm not saying you won't mourn. I'm saying go through all that, but in through it, it's like, do you have an anchor in the storm? Are the waves completely controlling you? You have no stability at all, or do you have an anchor that you can hold on to that gives you some amount of stability through the difficulty of life? And if you're going around pursuing happiness in anything other than the unchanging God, then when the storms come, you won't have anything to hold on to. And you'll be given over to hopelessness. You won't be able to have any strength in life unless you are finding your joy rooted in something that is eternal, something that is steadfast, something that is reliable. You're giving yourself, you're spending yourself, you're trying so hard to find it, and you're grasping at something that's so superficial that it won't sustain you. C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." He says, if I find that I've been going, and some of you have been here, if I had you raise your hands about how many times you thought something was really going to make you happy, and then you got it, and it didn't do it, and it let you down, probably almost every hand in this room would go up. And he's saying, if that is the case, then I must assume that I'm made for something else. I must assume that my heart was crafted and created for something above this world. This is what he's saying. In another piece of writing, he said, "It will seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition with infinite joy when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." The problem isn't that we're doing too much trying to be happy. The problem is we settle for weak and fleeting joy and happiness that will not sustain us. We labor for that which is not bread, is how Isaiah would describe it. We give ourselves, we toil for something that will never truly do for us what we need. You can spend your whole life running around pursuing things in this earth to try to fulfill you and cause you to be happy. Or you can run to the well that never runs dry, yeah, and let true happiness and joy that lasts forever sustain you as your source. There's an older gospel song. It says, "This joy I have, the world didn't give it, the world can't take it away." You can start it up if you're trying to get there, Corbin, if you're trying to do that. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. My joy is rooted in something deeper. My joy is rooted in something so strong. It's stronger than the darkness. It's stronger even than sin and the brokenness and the suffering itself. It maintains, it endures because my God endures and sustains, and he never ends. I was having a conversation with a guy. Some of y'all know him. His name is Chet Phillips. He's a pastor at Mill City. He and I were actually ordained at the same time. We went through a church planting internship together, so our cubicles were right next to each other. We would check in on each other, see how each other's doing. He reminded me, he was like, "You know joy is a fruit of the Spirit?" I said, "You know that joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit? This is something the Holy Spirit creates in those who know him, who love him, who seek him." And he asked me, he said, "Is your life marked by joy?" He said, "Is your life marked by joy?" I mean, in the moment, I want to be like, yeah, yeah, no. shoot, no. It was a very challenging and convicting conversation. If our life, and again, I'm not talking about the fleeting joy where you're just pretending to be chipper, like a cheerleader, right? Like every time a cheerleader goes out, they have to smile. Like they force a smile on their face, whatever's going on. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this pretending to be okay even when you're sad. I'm talking about a joy that I'm still able to find some amount of contentment in life, even through the difficult times, even through the storms of life. If you're a Christian and your life isn't marked by deep-rooted happiness and joy in God, there is a problem. There is a problem. Again, not saying we shouldn't cry, not saying we shouldn't mourn, not saying we'll never be disappointed or frustrated or angry. I'm not saying anything like that. But I'm saying as a Christian, having a deep-rooted joy, having an anchor in the storm looks like I'm still able to continue on. The suffering doesn't make me doubt who my God is. The suffering doesn't make me feel like I don't know who I am. It doesn't consume me to the point that I cannot move forward. We have a joy that gives us such strength that we're not defeated by the trials of life, but rather we grieve and endure with strength that shows to our world that our God is real and that He is powerful, that His presence in our lives is relevant. It means something. If we go down to verses 6 and 7, the question I want to present to us is, how do we pursue this joy? Right? Like, what does it look like to attain, to lay hold to this type of joy in the Lord? Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. We'll come back to that word. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If we are going to find true happiness in the Lord, that word return at times is also interpreted or translated, I should say, repent. That word return to the Lord can also be translated repent. If we're going to find true happiness in the Lord, we must repent. Let me explain what I mean when I say that, because I don't think that's always clearly understood what that means. That involves two things that are in this passage. The first I want to get to, repenting involves forsaking your idolatry. Forsake your idolatry. The word forsake, it means to abandon. It means to renounce something. It means to quit something or give up on something altogether. That's what that word forsake means. And when I say idolatry, here's what I'm primarily referring to. Anytime we put something in God's place, the Bible refers to that as idolatry. Anytime we view something in a way that we should only view God, or anytime we love something the way we should only love God, the Bible refers to that as idolatry. So thus, anytime we try to find ultimate and the deepest level of satisfaction in something other than God, then that thing is an idol in our lives. I hope that makes sense. Anytime we're actually putting our hope in something other than God Himself to truly fulfill us, we are making an idol of that thing. He's saying, forsake your idolatry, forsake your sin, abandon it, renounce it, completely give up on it altogether, quit on it altogether. He's saying the only way to actually find satisfaction in life is to turn away from trying to find it in things on this earth, turn away from our idolatry. So we are to give up on loving anything more than we love God. We're to give up on thinking, I'll be truly happy if I just had this car, if I just had this house, if I just had this amount of money, if I just had this job. Give up on thinking that I'd be good if I just was in this relationship with this person, that I'd be good if I just had sex with this person. Give up on thinking any type of drug or alcohol is the way to actually deal with problems and find happiness. Give up on thinking I would be better off, right, if I just lived independent on what God is calling me to do. Give up on thinking that I know more than God knows, and thus, even though I know He's calling me to do this, even though I felt Him calling me to do this for a long time, I'm actually going to do my own thing in this situation. Give up on that way of thinking. Give up on fearing what other people will think of you instead of thinking mostly about what God will think of what you do. Give up on believing it's better to tell a lie to get out of this situation than it is to tell the truth. Tell the truth. We give up on, we forsake, we abandon, we renounce, and we completely quit on all any amount of putting something else in God's place in our lives. We forsake our idolatry. We abandon it if we are to truly pursue joy in the Lord. We fight against this belief that something other than God will truly satisfy us. The second thing that repentance in this passage calls us to do is seek God. So we don't just turn away from the idolatry. We turn away from the idolatry and we seek God. That's how verse 6 starts off. Seek the Lord. Turn away from the sin and idolatry. Turn to God. Go after him. Follow him. I was talking to a brother. Was grabbing lunch. Was talking about this whole concept. For a lot of you, especially if you've been around Midtown for a while, this is not new information for you. This is something that you've heard over and over again, most likely. And he was saying, like, man, I know I'm not really going to find true satisfaction in these things I'm running after. I know I'm only going to find it in God, but I don't know. I still keep doing the same thing over. Like, I still keep every time I look around, I did it again. I'm trying to make myself happy by this specific thing that God is calling me away from. He's like, why is that? Like, I don't know what's going on. And so I asked him, okay, I know that you know that true joy is only found in Christ, but are you living like you know that true joy is only found in Christ? Like, are you seeking him in a way that shows that you actually believe that if I go to God, if I seek him out in his word, if I seek him out in prayer, if I seek him out in worship, if I seek him out in meditating on who he is, then I will actually have my thirst quenched. Then I will actually be satisfied. Is that if I looked at your weekly calendar or your weekly how you go day to day living out your life? Right? Are you living as if you know that that is true? I'm talking primarily to the people who have heard sermons like this one over and over again. Are we living like that's actually the case? Am I living like I know that I'm thirsty and only he can truly satisfy my thirst? I'll tell you something about somebody who's truly thirsty. Somebody who's truly thirsty is going to go to the fountain. Somebody who knows that they're truly thirsty will go to the fountain to drink. I don't care if they're tired. I don't care if they're busy. I don't care what is going on in their life. Somebody who is truly thirsty is going to the fountain. We'll make a way for it to happen. I don't care how tired they are. They are going to the fountain if they know that they are truly thirsty. Somebody who is truly hungry, here's something I know about you. Right? Because Midtown 200, we eat a lot. We have food like everything that we do. Here's what I know about you. If you're hungry, when you feel yourself hungry, you'll get some food. You'll find a way. If food is accessible to you, I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care who's coming over to your house. I don't care what is going on. You will go after food. You will go after drink if you know you're thirsty and you know that you are hungry. You will. There will be no excuses. You will. You may not get 3 squares a day, but you will eat. You will pursue it. That craving, when you know it's there, it will lead you. It will lead you to do what truly sustains you. Someone who knows they're thirsty never stops going to the fountain. Does that describe your prayer life? Does that describe your time meditating on God's word, reading God's word? Does that describe how you pursue him in worship and in crying out to him? The way you practice those spiritual disciplines? And here's what happens. So with a lot of that stuff, I know a lot of people recently, I feel like, are anytime somebody speaks in this way and is pushing people towards spending time in God's word on a consistent basis or on a daily basis, and it's like, whoa, you're being legalistic, right? You're enforcing all these rules on me. And it's like, I'm not being realistic. I'm saying you're dying of thirst, so go get something to drink. Like, there's a difference. There's a difference between me telling you your righteousness, your standing with God is based on how good a job you do at reading his word, and me saying, you are spiritually dying. You need to get something to drink. Like, if there's somebody that I knew that I loved that was thirsty and didn't know and wasn't drinking for whatever reason, I would be like, you need to go get something to drink. Like, I'm not even asking you. I'm telling you, this is what you need to be doing. For your own life, for your own spiritual growth and development, this is what you need. Seek God. Seek him. Run after him. You need to. Your soul is thirsty. You need to run after him like one who is needy, who is thirsty for water, like one who is starving and has found bread. That is what it looks like to truly pursue our happiness in the deepest way. Isaiah 51:1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the greatest invitation that you've heard in a long time. Come to me, fellowship with me, know me, learn from me, drink from my fountain. One thing I've noticed for myself is when I begin my day meditating on God's word, sometimes I do that through song, through like worship songs. Sometimes I do it through the word and reading God's word. Or maybe it's just rehearsing in my mind something that I've studied recently. It makes my whole day different. And it doesn't make the circumstances in my day any better. But I'm able to have a different perspective. It's like I found, it's almost like some of you, I've seen you do this before. That hot cup of coffee in the morning, right? I feel like I've seen memes and t-shirts about this all the time. It's like, don't even talk to me until I get my first cup. If I ain't two cups in, you probably don't even want to talk to me, right? We're saying I found something that makes me feel good in the morning, that gives me some energy. And what I'm saying about God's word, not that it's some supplement or anything like that, but that it is possible to find something, to experience it and to enjoy it in a way that it actually kind of postures your spirit and your heart in a different place for that day. It's possible to be so encouraged by something, to go before God's word and say, God, will you reveal your glory to me today? Will you show me something about yourself that sets my heart on fire this morning, today, before I go out into the day? And it affects you in a real way. It allows you to experience a joy that allows you to sustain through the day. I know for me, you pop off at the mouth with me when I ain't been in my word, and I'm probably going to be short with you. I'm probably going to be sure. What's going on? That I haven't oriented my heart around finding joy in the Lord, so my temper is a little bit quicker. So my patience is a little bit lower because I'm not finding joy in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, coming to bear in our lives when we spend time seeking him, drinking from his fountain. And that's a blessing that God gives us for free. The one who offers water that we don't have to purchase uses his word to give us joy. And the reason that we get joy and happiness at no cost, the reason we're able to come and drink from his fountain without having to purchase anything, is because 2,000 years ago, the price was already paid for us to be able to know God on Calvary. The reason we don't have to earn this, the reason we don't have to pay for this, is because Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago comes down knowing that there's only one way that we will find true joy. There's only one chance that humans have at true joy that lasts, that sustains through whatever. There's one shot. It's if God himself offers himself to those who have rejected him. If God himself comes down and says, I know you rejected me. I know you've tried to find joy in different places. I know you've looked to all these other things to fulfill yourself. You've done that, but I'm still going to come. I'm going to pay the penalty for whatever is separating us, for the sin that you have chosen over me that separated us. I'm going to die for that to have you back. And that's the only way we ever had a shot of true joy in this earth. And Christ was willing to pay that price for us. And so he comes to us and he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price, because he has already done what is necessary. We don't have to spend our lives sacrificing ourselves to try to find joy, because it is offered to us freely. So yeah, in one sense, we agree with the statement, do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Spend your whole life pursuing your own happiness, but know this, you will only truly find it if you are seeking it in him. You will only truly find infinite happiness and joy if you are seeking it in the infinite God who has all joy and happiness to offer. The one who the psalmist says, in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. Don't waste your time. Like, pursue your happiness. Do everything you can to make you happy. But don't waste your time on a happiness that's going to go away. Like, if you're going to pursue it, like, don't waste your time pursuing something that tomorrow, if something bad happens, it's just going to be gone. It won't be any good to you if something horrible happens to you, to someone you care about. Let us come to him today and every day, seeking him, the well of living water that truly quenches our thirst. Let me pray for us. Lord, you've been good to us. Ah, God, will you help us? Help us to sense that need. To sense that need that we have for you, that thirst that's in our souls, that desire to find happiness. Lord, would you use that to help us to feel our way towards you, to seek you, to pursue you, to chase after you, to go after you, knowing that you initiated and came after us first. Lord, compel us to seek you. Lord, every time we drink water, every time we eat food, would you remind us that this is what our spirits actually look like, that we need to be replenished. We need to be nourished spiritually. God, would you, in your love and kindness and compassion, would you call us away from the idolatry? Would you pull us away from it? Would you cause us to forsake it, to abandon it, to banish it as much as we can? And will you remind us, Lord, that this invitation that you put forward in Isaiah 55 stands today. Come, seek me. Buy water and milk and wine that is without cost, because you have already paid the cost that needs to be paid for us to know you, for us to find true joy and contentment. God, would you make our church, Lord, a group of family members that seek you often, that seek you throughout our days, that we talk with you throughout the day, in the good times and the bad times, that we seek you in your word, that we meditate on your scriptures and what you've been revealing to us through your word. God, would you make that true for us as a church? That we wouldn't be a church that our only a time of spiritual growth is when we gather together on Sundays and when we meet in our life groups, Lord, but that day by day, throughout our weeks, throughout our days, God, we are seeking you earnestly. That we're seeking you with zeal and with passion, knowing that only you can truly satisfy us. Most in Christ's name I pray. Amen.